Do you know one of the smallest members of your physical body, and yet one of the most powerful members of your physical body, is your tongue? A part that only weighs a few ounces. With our tongue, we can direct the lives of others into wisdom, into truth. We can convey kindness, or with that same little member, we can destroy others with error, lies, or maliciousness. The scripture says in James chapter 3 that with that little member, we could burn down many lives just as a little fire, a little spark can ignite an entire forest. God wants us to use our tongue wisely. The scripture teaches, Solomon said, that death and life are in the power of the tongue. Proverbs 18 and verse number 21. I believe that the power of speech is one of the greatest powers that God has given to us. That ability to communicate is what sets us apart from the animal realm. For we have an ability to communicate abstract thought that the animal realm cannot communicate. We have an ability to communicate and to convey words that will strengthen and nurture and admonish other people. The power of speech is one of the greatest powers that God has endowed us with. With the tongue, man can praise God. We can pray. We can preach. We can lead a soul to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. With our tongue, we can comfort. We can encourage somebody who's down. What a great privilege we have. But with the same tongue, we could tell lies. Ruin a person's reputation. Split a church. Or break a person's heart. The Bible says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. God has given us a tongue with which to glorify Him with and to benefit other people with. And so He says in chapter 14 and verse 1, follow after charity, which means pursue after love. The word follow means to hunt down like one would hunt down another or an animal in the forest, a deer hunter. He's hunting. God says you want to pursue something with zeal. He says you pursue love. We saw that last week. And God says that we need to follow after love. He never says to pursue tongues, by the way. If you know what I mean, there's a gift that was given to the early church known as the gift of tongues. God does never say to pursue that. But He says to pursue love, to follow after love. As a matter of fact, He spent an entire chapter giving us reasons why we should pursue after agape love in the last chapter, chapter 13. But Paul doesn't want the Corinthians to think that spiritual gifts are non-important. He says, and desire spiritual gifts. There should be a desire to have that which God wants to give to us. And by the way, anything the Holy Spirit has to offer me, I want it. I don't want anything more than the Holy Spirit wants for me, but I don't want anything less than the Holy Spirit has for me. Anything the Spirit of God wants to give me, I'll take it. I want it. And so He says, desire spirituals. Desire the spirituals. But He says, but rather that you may prophesy. He says, if you want to prioritize that which you desire, He says, you ought to desire those gifts that are going to benefit other people. Desire to prophesy or to proclaim the Word of God. You know, I believe that the ultimate way in which we benefit others in a church like Faith Baptist Church is by what we say with our mouth. I mean, we can show acts of kindness and visit a home and help somebody with their car or babysit somebody's kids, or we can be a blessing in many ways. But I'll tell you, when we gather, the ultimate way that we benefit others is with our mouth. And so God says, you want to seek something, you want to long for something that you can benefit other people with. And so he says, seek after prophesying. His emphasis in this chapter is on how the Corinthians, who were pursuing the gift of tongues so vigorously, ought to really be pursuing prophecy, which means, and the word is used in Scripture to foretell or to forthtell the word of God. Now, in this chapter, he uses the term to describe forthtelling God's word, to proclaim the word of God. He says, if you want to desire something, desire an ability to tell others the word of God. That's what you ought to be seeking after. You see, in verse 12, the verse we read, he says, even so, ye, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. And by the way, I think that verse summarizes the theme of this entire chapter. Where Paul says, since you have a zealot's passion for spiritual gifts, channel that zeal towards seeking to excel or to abound to the building up of the church. In other words, we need to seek to possess and to implement gifts that will edify people in our local church. And I believe that's what he means when he says the church. The local assembly, like he says in verse 19, he says that in the church, he would rather speak five words with his understanding than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. That means in an assembly, in a local church. And so, my friends, we need to seek that which will benefit others. And in this chapter, he tells us how to use our tongue to do that. Now, let me just give you a little background. And next week, we're going to get into this subject by the grace of God in more detail as we work through chapter 14. But there's a lot of questions and confusion today over the matter of tongues. Now, how many of you have never heard of speaking in tongues? Would you raise your hand? You've never heard of it in your life. You've never heard the subject before. Not many. Because all of us have heard of what is called speaking in tongues. Now, in Mark chapter 16, Jesus said, after he rose from the dead and he was ready to ascend to heaven, he said, and these signs will follow them that believe in my name. And one of those signs was they will speak in new languages. And Jesus said that that would be a sign that would follow, that there would be people speaking in languages they never knew before. And by the way, Jesus never said how long that sign would last, but he said it would happen, and it did happen. We have the book of Acts to prove it. We've got 1 Corinthians to prove it. But Jesus never said that it would be a perpetual sign, but he did say it would be there, and it was there. I believe the gift of tongues was given by the Spirit of God for a definite purpose. You say, what was that purpose? Well, it all began on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Passover, is a feast known as Pentecost, penta meaning 50. And the disciples were in an upper room there in the city of Jerusalem. And Jews from all over the earth are gathered for this great festival at the city of Jerusalem. All of a sudden, in that upper room, Jesus sent the promised Holy Spirit. And he sent the Holy Spirit with a unmistakable sign for both the visual and the audible, that he caused the disciples to hear the sound of a mighty rushing wind. And so all of a sudden, you know, there's this wind sound in the building. And all of a sudden, there's like flames above each one of the disciples' heads. And they begin supernaturally to start speaking in languages they had never learned before. An amazing, miraculous ability that the Spirit of God gave. And so the people who were outside all of a sudden hear these people speaking in languages. 16 different languages are mentioned there in Acts chapter 2. They said, how is it that we hear these people speaking in languages from the country we were born from? Aren't these people, you know, from Jerusalem? Aren't they Galileans? How is it that we hear them speak the wonderful works of God in our own language? That's incredible. By the way, tongues was literal languages. Unknown to the speaker, but not unknown to someone in the world. And so God gave that gift. You say, why did he give it? I'll tell you in detail next week, but let me just summarize it. God gave the gift of tongues to be a sign to unbelieving Israel as to God's judgment on them and a sign of God's blessing on the Gentiles. But we'll talk more about that next week. But they're all of a sudden, they're speaking in these foreign languages, and people are wondering, what's going on, you know? And the people who didn't understand the languages said, these guys must be drunk with wine. And Peter stands up and preaches and says, no, they're not drunk with wine. This is the Holy Spirit who's given this supernatural ability. Well, the gift of tongues spread to Corinth. The Holy Spirit gave some of the Corinthians the ability to speak in this, and we're going to see today that that gift, as amazing as it was, and how the Corinthians wanted it so bad, that that gift is very insignificant compared to the gift of prophesying in a language that people can understand and be edified. My friends, we need to use our tongues to edify, not to show off. We need to use our tongues to build up others, not to build up self. To promote the gospel, not to promote ourself. And so the Bible here teaches that we need to pursue after that which will edify the church. Today I want to give you five reasons why you should use your tongue to proclaim God's truth in an intelligible manner. First reason is in verses 2 and 3. My friends, Paul says that you ought to seek to prophesy because our message should be clear, not cryptic. In other words, he contrasts tongues with prophecy, and he says tongues conveys a mysterious message, whereas prophecy conveys a clear message. And he says when it comes to the church of Jesus Christ, your message should be clear, not cryptic or hidden. Look at verse 2. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. And by the way, the unknown there means it was unknown to the speaker, but it wasn't like it was unknown throughout the world. But perchance it happens that the person who's speaking to a group of people, that they don't understand what he's saying. I think the only place somebody would understand the gift of tongues is maybe at a United Nations gathering. There might be some people at the UN who hear somebody speaking in the foreign language and say, hey, he's speaking my language. But outside of that, nobody knows what's going on unless they have the gift of interpretation, which is another gift that God gave. And so he's saying here that when you speak in an unknown tongue, nobody understands what you're saying except God, who knows every language. God knows Spanish better than you Spanish people. God knows English better than us English-speaking people. God knows Malayalam better than the Cherokees. God knows every language, you see. And so nobody would know what's going on if you're speaking in tongues except God. He says in the Spirit he speaks mysteries, which means either in the Holy Spirit he speaks mysteries because the Spirit gave that ability, or he could mean by the human spirit. he's speaking mysteries. I think it could be both, so he keeps it general there. He doesn't say the Holy Spirit, he just says in the Spirit. Because it was in the human spirit, via the Holy Spirit, that they gave the ability to speak in foreign languages. Mysteries. In other words, something that was kept secret. Something not revealed. Something that was cryptic. You know, if the Varghese family was to speak in Malayalam, I would not know what in the world's going on. That's a mystery language to me. I mean, all I know is stotram. And I know a little Telugu, one phrase. But I, you know, they speak in that language, and it's a total mystery to me. So what benefit would it be for them to speak in a language we didn't understand, right? If they're trying to communicate to us. Paul says in the church, we ought to have a message that is clear, not mysterious. Because he says in verse 3, but he that prophesieth, he that proclaims the word of God in a language that people understand, speaketh unto men, to people, to edification and exhortation and comfort. And my friends, that's what it's all about. When we gather in the local church here, you're not going to hear us babbling in some foreign languages so as to lift up ourselves. We're going to give you the Word of God in the language that you can understand. And for those of you who don't understand English, we have it translated into Spanish. But you see, when we prophesy, when we forth-tell the Word of God, it edifies. That means it builds up. It exhorts. That means it encourages. It comforts. That means it consoles. You know, God is saying that when we prophesy, it imparts strength, it imparts challenge, and it imparts peace. Nobody is strengthened, nobody is challenged, and nobody is comforted by somebody speaking in a language they don't understand. So God expects you and I to seek to communicate a message that is not cloudy but clear, not confusing but convicting, not chaotic but calming. And so he says our message should be clear, not cryptic. Secondly, our message should be others-centered, not self-centered. Look at verse 4. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. But in contrast to that, he that prophesieth edifieth the church. In other words, what he's saying here is that the people who are speaking in tongues, that's egocentric. They're just edifying themselves. But those that prophesy edify others. And so, hey, which gift should we be seeking anyway? We should be seeking not some selfish gift, but something we could benefit others with. Now, Paul's not saying that this is the purpose of tongues. I've heard people say, right there in verse 4, Paul says that the purpose of tongues is self-edification. My friend, Paul is not saying that. In the context, Paul is not saying that the purpose of tongues is to edify self. He's saying the problem with tongues in a church is that it's only edifying self. We've got to interpret in context. But that people rip this right out of its context. Misunderstand what Paul's flow of thought is saying. And he's saying if nobody understands what's being said, then the only one being edified is the speaker. And since he may not have the gift of interpretation, he may not even know what he's saying. So the only thing that's really being edified is his own ego. I believe that's what Paul's saying here. The only thing that's being edified is his own ego, his own pride. But the person that prophesies in a language that the people can benefit from, he edifies others. Our message should be others-centered, not self-centered. One who speaks God's truth in a language that others know, they impart blessing to other people. My friends, that's what it's all about. God never did give you your tongue to edify yourself. Some people like to hear themselves talk, though. Some people like to impress themselves with their ability to talk. God says, hey, that's not the purpose. The purpose of your mouth is to be a blessing to other people. I hope you're using it that way. The third point I want us to see is in verse 5. Our message should edify, not mystify. In verse 5, he said, I would that you all spoke with tongues. In other words, since tongues was given by the Spirit of God for a definite purpose at a definite time, Paul, in his human reasoning, thought it would be neat if all Christians had the gift. He said it would be neat if every Corinthian had the gift. However, he said in chapter 12 and verse 30 that not all did speak in tongues, even in the day in which God gave the gift. Not all spoke in it. Right? He said, do all speak in tongues? Implying the answer, no. And such was never the Spirit's intention. In chapter 12, verse 11, it talks about how the Spirit gives out the gifts, but all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. The Spirit of God gives out the gifts according to what he wants to give out. And I'll tell you this, if God wanted me to speak in tongues, he would give it to me. Hasn't given to me yet. Matter of fact, I've never known one person in my life that was a person not seeking it, not hunting after it, who spoke in tongues, like it happened in the book of Acts. But I'll tell you what, God does want us to use our tongues to edify, not mystify. So why is a preacher greater than a tongues talker? Because that's what he says in this verse. He says, I wish rather that you prophesied, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues. Now, why is a preacher or a prophet greater than a tongues talker? I'll tell you why. Because one is serving others and the other is serving himself. And by the way, Jesus said greatness is in serving others, not in being served. And so the truly great Christians use their mouth to edify others. The truly great Christians use their gifts to edify others. And true greatness as a servant of Jesus is to minister to his people in the local church. And so I rather wish that you prophesied, because greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret. In other words, except you have a dual gift, also the gift of interpreting what you said, that the church may receive edifying. And that is the whole point of this chapter, is that the local assembly would be built up by what we say with our tongues. Without interpretation, tongues had zero value in church. Without interpretation, tongues had zero purpose in the local assembly. You know, I see in churches today, churches strewn throughout Queens, Brooklyn, Bronx. Churches, if you went in there, there would not be people listening to the proclamation of the Word of God. There'd be a lot of nonsense going on. One lady all of a sudden in the back uttering some babble. A guy up in the pew in the front starts uttering some babble. Before you know it, the whole church is going schizophrenic. Nobody is being benefited. Nobody is being blessed. Maybe some people's egos are being lifted up as they think they have something nobody else has, or that few others have, or that I've got it. You know? But that's not the purpose. God says that without interpretation, you had better not speak in tongues in a church. And I find that in those churches, the speaker doesn't know what's being said, and nobody else knows what's being said. Our message should edify, not mystify. Prophecy is a superior gift over tongues. Number four, our message should profit, not be detrimental. Look at verse 6. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? In other words, what benefit will I be? What gain will I be? Except I speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine. Paul says, what good would my teaching be if you didn't understand my language? If I didn't come to you by revelation — revelation means to unveil truth — or by knowledge, which means to comprehend truth, or by prophesying, which means to declare truth, or by doctrine, which means to teach truth. In other words, Paul says, when I come to you, if I don't give you an unveiling of God's word visually, if I don't give you a comprehension of God's word mentally, if I don't give you a declaration of God's word boldly, as a prophet would, if I don't give you a teaching of God's word patiently, like a teacher, I'm of no benefit to you whatsoever. Of no profit. My friend, God's things are about profiting. Christianity is about benefiting. This is a practical religion, if I could say religion. Well, we know true religion, undefiled before God, is practical. To visit fatherless and the widows in their affliction. And to keep himself unspotted from the world, James says. Practical Bible Christianity is practical. It is beneficial. It is profitable. It's not mere theoretical. It's not showmanship. It is not showtime religion. It's supposed to be of benefit to people spiritually. And Paul said, if I come to you in tongues, I profit you zero. If I come to you with prophesying or proclaiming the word of God, I'm beneficial to you. Number five, our message should be rational, not illogical. Look at verse 7. And even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it know what is piped or harp? Now, what Paul's going to do in verses 7 to 17 is he's going to show us five illustrations of the need for understandable communication. That when we speak, it's got to be comprende, you know? It's got to be understandable. If it's not understandable, he says it's worthless. And so he uses several synonymous words that appeal to the mind, that talk about the mind, that talk about understanding. He uses the word known in verses 7 and 9. He uses the word understood in verse 9. He uses the word know in verse 11. He uses the word understanding in verses 14, 15, twice in 15, once in verse 19. He uses the word understandeth in the King James translation in verse 16. And so repeated references to the mind, repeated references to reason, tell me that our message ought to be understandable. It ought to be reasonable. It ought to be comprehensible. And he gives five illustrations to show the need for such understandable communication. The first one is in verses 7 and 8. And that is the illustration of musical instruments. Musical instruments must communicate an understandable message, is what he says. He says in verse 7, there must be a distinction in the sounds. Otherwise, how will anybody know what is piped or harped? I mean, if you get a pipe, a flute, or if you get a harp, a stringed instrument, and there's no logical difference in the notes, it doesn't communicate anything. Music does communicate. You notice he doesn't say words here in verse 7. He says even things without life. That tells me that even instruments, by how they are played, will communicate a message. Even irregardless of the words, a lot of people today say, well, we can use Christian rock and we can use this medium and that medium. All that matters is the words. No, my friend. A message is communicated by the music, even apart from the words. And he says that if those instruments don't give a distinction in the notes, it won't make any sense. In other words, if you only hit one note all the time, you know, you like a person, and I'm no piano player, but they just play one note all the time. What's that? You know? Or maybe they'll go like this. You know? That doesn't communicate anything. Now, we could have somebody go on the piano and really do something with that thing. But if you're just hitting the same note all the time, it doesn't say a thing, but let me get away from it. And there are people babbling in tongues, supposedly, the same old thing over and over and over again, and it communicates nothing. And so, if you don't hit a note with order, or purpose, or intention, or design, it's no good, is what he's saying. In verse 8, he says, "For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle?" In other words, if nobody knows the piece of music or associates it with an expected response, it will not lead to the desired action. I mean, to put it practically, the troops don't prepare for battle to the foreign blues tune of Louis Armstrong. I mean, it's just not going to work. It's got to be the right tune for the right expected response. In other words, if there's an uncertain sound, it does not work in the person's life. And so he gives the illustration of musical instruments to show that they must communicate an understandable message. Another illustration is in verses 9 to 11, where he says that language in general must communicate an understandable message. Look at verse 9. "So likewise ye, except you utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For you shall speak into the air." In other words, if you don't speak with words easy to be understood, and I always pray, God, help me to be clear, help me to be precise, but help me to be accurate, and help me to be understood. And so it's always my desire that I could take the deep things of God's Word and put the cookies on the lower shelf so that everybody can grab the cookies and benefit. But I don't want to overlook the deep things of the Word of God. That's why we're combing even this day on a chapter that could be very difficult to understand. But I prayed over it. I studied this chapter for 3 weeks. I read it for 3 weeks. And now God has shown me the thought in this chapter, and I want to convey it to you in a clear manner. And Paul says, "So likewise you, except you utter by the tongue words easy to be understood." In other words, you've got to use the right words in the right word order, using the right syntax with the right grammar. For example, if I said, let me string some words together. "Died their sin, sinners to Jesus from save." I make no sense, do I? However, if I put the words in the right word order, in the correct grammatical order, it comes out this way. Jesus died to save sinners from their sin. Do you understand that in language there's order? In language there is correct grammatical structure? And every tongue talker in a church today is doing nothing but speaking into the air. In verse 9, he says that if it's not easy to be understood, you're doing nothing but speaking into the air. What a waste of time. Look at verse 10. He says, "There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification." In other words, many languages exist in our world, but not one is without meaning. The purpose of language is to communicate meaning. Verse 11, "Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be to him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian to me." Now, barbarians were European foreigners whose language sounded like the word barbarian. It sounded like bar-bar. I mean, to a Greek or to a Hebrew, their language, with that Gothic tone, sounded like bar-bar. And so they called those people barbarians. And he says, if I don't understand the message, then the person I'm speaking to is a barbarian to me and me to him. Paul's point is we've got to communicate in a language that people can understand. Another illustration is the illustration of prayer in verses 13 to 15. He uses prayer as an illustration that prayer must communicate an understandable message. Verse 13, he says, wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. In other words, if you want to benefit anybody else, you'd better pray for interpretation so that you can tell others the meaning of what you said. Otherwise, it's of no value. And by the way, when you, since edification is the goal, communication is the means to that goal. Hence, interpretation is a worthy gift for some of these people to be praying for. Incidentally, nobody would pray in tongues to receive the gift of interpretation of tongues. Rather, they would pray for God's will with meaning when they prayed for such a thing. In verse 14, he says, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Now, many use that verse to try to attempt to show that tongues is a private prayer language. I've had that one thrown at me, that tongues is a private prayer language. Now, first of all, underline the word if in verse 14. If I pray in an unknown tongue. That word if means that he's speaking hypothetically. That means he's not saying that there was actually praying in tongues. He's saying if I was to pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. So he says in verse 15, what is it then? What good is it? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with understanding also. And so what he's saying here is, if you don't understand what you're praying, you better stop praying. You better engage the mind and the spirit together in unity. He says, if you don't understand what you're praying, you better not pray. He says, I'll pray with the Spirit and I'll pray with understanding also. We got to stick with the Scripture. Praying should engage the mind and the Spirit. Some try to say that Romans 8:26 is speaking about praying in tongues. It says there, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So they say, see, there it is. The Bible proves that tongues is a prayer language. Let me just make two observations of that verse. First, Romans 8:26 is teaching that the Holy Spirit prays for us in intercession, not through us in tongues. Does your Bible say that he prays through you or for you? For you. And if it was tongues, then it would be the Holy Spirit praying through us because our tongue would be involved. But he doesn't say that. He's saying that the Holy Spirit prays for us, and I've never even heard him pray for me, but I know he does because his word says it. And even Jesus makes intercession for us, the Bible says in Romans 8. And so it doesn't say he prays through you. It says he prays for you. And it goes a step further. With groanings which cannot be uttered. There are no words that can utter the deep communication that the Spirit of God prays to the Father God on my behalf. No words could do that. No language in this world can communicate the truth that the Spirit of God intercedes on my behalf before the throne of the Father. Look at verse 15. He says, what is it then? What good is such prayer? To pray without understanding, my friends, is to violate everything the Bible teaches about prayer. Prayer must never be without meaning or without understanding. As a matter of fact, if you pray without meaning, what have you done? Somebody tell me. You've taken the name of God in vain. You have taken the name of God in vain to pray without meaning it, because vain means to pray, to do it without meaning. And the Lord says we're never to pray in vain repetition. And so we've got to mean what we pray and pray what we mean. We've got to understand what we pray. And so God is saying that such prayer would be no good. So Paul says, I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. He gives another example or illustration, and that is, songs must communicate an understandable message. Look at the end of verse 15. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. In music, we've got to have the Holy Spirit filling us, and we've got to have our mind in gear. That's why we were blessed to hear that song a couple minutes ago. Why? I'll tell you why. Because he understood what he was singing, and we understood what he was singing. That's why we benefited from it. You see? That's why we were blessed from it. And so in our singing, they must communicate an understandable message. Both spirit and mind must be engaged whenever we pray or sing. I think to engage the human spirit without the mind is New Age, spooky metaphysics. To engage the mind without the spirit is cold, plastic, carnal, human rationalism. In other words, what Scripture says is that the mind and the spirit must be in sync together. That's what he's saying here. And so is there singing in tongues? Not in my Bible. Is there praying in tongues? Not in my Bible. Notice the next illustration. It's praise or testimony time must communicate an understandable message. Look at verse 16. Else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, in other words, with the Spirit, and you say a good word about God, which is what the word bless means, to say a good word about God with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? If somebody doesn't understand the message, how's he going to say amen? And by the way, an occasional amen is okay according to the Bible. Thank you, Russ. But do you know, we have testimony time in the next service. If somebody was to stand up and give a testimony and they were to speak in a language that none of us understood, how could we say amen? We can't. So what good is it? It's of no good. I think this proves, by the way, that the early church had testimony meetings. Amen? I think giving testimonies was part of the church service. And I think publicly thanking God it was part of the service. And by the way, you know what a testimony is? It's when you thank God for something that God has done either for you or through you. It's not a bragging time where I did this, I did that, I said this, I said that. No, a testimony time is when we give thanks to God. And so our testimony should be clear, concise, and Christ-centered. Verse 17, for thou verily or truly givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. He's saying if you thank God in some language that nobody understands, that you give God thanks, but nobody else benefits. And I believe that the goal of a testimony meeting is to edify others. How? By allowing them to hear how God has worked in your life. That's why Carl and Connie's testimony edified. Because we got to hear what God did in their life and is doing in their lives. And so, in verse 18 and 19, he says, I thank my God that I speak with tongues more than ye all. You know, tongues was a sign gift, and Paul had signs in abundance. Why? Because Paul was an apostle. And those signs authenticated his apostolic office. In other words, those signs proved that he was a bona fide apostle of God. That's why he says in 2 Corinthians 12:12, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you, in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. So Paul had the gift like he had other gifts that demonstrated that he was a bona fide apostle. Verse 19, he says, yet in the church, in the assembly. By the way, you know where spoken, not in a prayer closet, not in a church, but out on the streets. That's the one place I never see it being done today. Everybody says, well, we do it in church. And others say, no, we don't believe it should be done in church. We do it at home. You know where Paul would speak in tongues? Out on the streets. You say, why? So that the unbelieving Jews could get the sign. We'll talk about that. Don't miss that message. If you miss chapter 12, 13, and today, I know you didn't miss it today, but maybe if your mind wasn't here, don't miss the next time we talk, because next time we're going to see the purpose of tongues in the Scripture. But anyway, he says, in the church, I'd rather speak five words with my understanding that by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. So he says, in church, five words spoken with comprehension are better than 10,000 unintelligible foreign words. So let me just conclude by telling you this. Tongues were never intended for church use without an interpreter. That's point number one. Number two, tongues were never intended for private use, period. Now, we've learned some things in this chapter so far about how we ought to use our tongue, how we ought to edify with our tongue. We saw that our message should be clear, not cryptic. It should be others-centered, not self-centered. It should edify, not mystify. It should profit, not be detrimental. Our message should be rational, not illogical. And so I conclude by asking you a question. How interested are you in your words to others in this church? How concerned are you about your words to others in this assembly? I hope you would reconsider and say, God, I'm going to use my words in a right way in your house. May we use our tongues to unselfishly build up others rather than to blow our own horns and promote self. When others leave our presence, may they be strengthened and encouraged and stimulated and provoked unto love and good works rather than being weakened or depressed or confused, as is happening in so many churches today. May the Lord help us to use our tongues to edify others. Let's pray. Lord, we do ask, as your word said in verse 12, that we would seek to excel to the edifying of the church. I pray that each person here, beginning with myself, and everyone who is born again, saved by your blood, that all of us would seek to excel and not be happy with the status quo, but help us excel to the edifying of your church. Lord, I pray that if there's somebody here that is lost, that does not yet have Jesus Christ in their heart, I pray that they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today so that they may be saved. May they call out to you and ask you to save them from the fires of hell and give them eternal life as a free gift. And Lord, I ask for all of us who do know you that you'd forgive us for not using our tongues more wisely. Help us to use our tongues in a way in which others would be benefited. I pray for the parents here that all of us would speak correctly to our children. All of us who are married, help us to speak correctly to our spouse. Lord, for those who teach Sunday school or junior church, Awana, those who translate, Lord, help us to use our tongues to edify. I pray that there'd be no gossips here, that there would be nobody who burns others up with their tongue, but Lord, may we build others up with our tongue. So Lord, we praise you for your word today. May it have a lasting impact in all of our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Let's all sing a closing hymn. How about that song that we sang before? We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord.